Okay. Howie, that was fantastic. Great illustration. Anybody want to come and try? See if you can get this toothpaste back in the tube? No? Okay, here's a question for you to start this morning. We've been talking about James and practical faith. And last week, Pastor Matt shared this powerful message with us about our actions, about the fact that love is about action, and love needs to be in action. And Betty had shared with me just earlier, she has got a story about love and action. And so I'm just going to invite her at the start of this. Come on over here, dear. No. You got to come over here and use the microphone, my friend. Because there's some people that just can't hear properly.
Okay. Well, stay behind me because I don't.
I'm right here with
okay.
you.
Yesterday afternoon, in the middle of time, but maybe about half past two or thereabouts, there was a knock at my door, and four people came in, and two of them had a cookie in each hand, a Valentine cookie with little pink sprinkles on top. So I thanked them profusely, and it really was a lovely surprise. And all I learned was that they were going to other people, too. And after that, I had my coffee, and that was it. Well, there was a very quiet buzz in the dining room last night. It was interesting because conversation went this way at my own table. Dorothy on my right said, "Betty, did you get a cookie?" I said, "Yes, I did." And she looked at me very curiously and said, "Did you know who they came from?" And I had to admit that I did. Thelma next to me said, "Well, I didn't get one." And a person coming by said, "Oh, yes, you did. I saw it outside your door." And then this person said to me, "Betty, you've got a smile on your face. Do you know who they were?" And I said, "Yes, I do. We've been listening to messages in church about faith in action and how important that if we love our Lord, we love other people too." And they looked at me in surprise and said, "Well, what a wonderful thing to do." And within about 15, 20 minutes or so, a dozen or more people came to say, "Would I please say thank you to those little ones?" Well, there were three generations of the same family, because they were touched by the thought. And everybody in the village yesterday, all 60 of us, got a Valentine cookie. And I wanted to let you know how much those people, some of them, one lady has absolutely no relatives at all, thanked me for that kind thought. I'm not giving you a name, but I think you know who they might be. Thank you.
Oh, that's fantastic. Fantastic. You're allowed to clap, you know. That's cool. These messages, when we come to the scripture of James, some days it's just so right where we're at. It's practical. It is, sometimes it's too practical, sometimes it's too hard to hear, let alone having to have the opportunity to preach these messages. Because when we preach these messages, we're not perfect. I don't know. I'm not perfect. Matt? Just checking. and both of us recognize the heavy significance of some of these messages. And this one as well. Boy, if I could have all my fingers pointing back at me on this message. Here's my question for you this morning. Has your tongue ever gotten you into trouble? If so, raise your hand. Oh. Now turn to the person next to you and say, "I'm not surprised." Okay, now, with that same person, I want you to just take just a moment. I want you to just unpack some of the things that we say that we shouldn't. Some of those things that maybe hurt or that bring pain. Some of those, you know what I'm talking about. Share with each other some of those kinds of things that we say to each other that are not good. Ready, set, go.
Let's see. Your sermons are too long.
That hurt. You're having too much fun with this. Tell me some of the things that we say that are that hurt, that are hard. What are some things that we say? Do you know? Told you so, or yeah?
That's stupid.
That's stupid. Oh. Yeah? What else? What are some things that come out of our mouths? Shoulds. Yeah. And then we end up doing that to ourselves. I should do this. You should do this. And then I go, I should do this. Yeah, that's a good one. What else?
Discouragement.
Yeah. How about some of our humor? Some of our humor that is pointed at someone else, and it's me stepping on them to get a laugh. Right? Oh, I'm guilty. I'm guilty right here, even in my messages. And I know, and if I've hurt you, boy, I just ask for your forgiveness. I recognize that's it's a no-no, right? Oh, boy, our tongues get us into trouble, don't they? And that's why I think it's sometimes really good thing to do what Howie was trying to teach these little ones. Learn how to hold our tongue. Everybody try it. Ready? Let's all go together. Okay, now try to talk. Boy, it's practical sometimes. Sometimes there's a time and a place where we got to just grit our teeth and maybe bite our tongue. Because there's times when we need to just stop. We're not surprised because this is the kind of stuff that happens to us on a certain regular basis. All of us have had experience saying something when we wish we hadn't said it. Oh, man. I remember being taught years ago that you need to learn to think before you speak. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more. I heard a story about a man who had worked at a produce department in a grocery store. A woman came up to him and asked, "Hey, could I buy half a head of lettuce?" It had been one of those days, and before he could think, he replied, "Half a head? Are you serious? God grows these things in whole heads, and that's the way we sell them." And the lady responded, "You mean that after all these years of shopping here, you won't sell me a half a head of lettuce?" "Look," he said, "if you'd like, I'll ask the manager." She indicated that would be appreciated. So the man marched away to find the manager, and when he found him, he said, "You wouldn't believe this. There's this lame brain idiot of a lady back there who wants to know if she can buy half a head of lettuce." And as he was saying that, he noticed the manager was trying to subtly stop his outburst. And the crazed worker turned around to see the lady standing behind him, unbeknown to him. She had followed him as he searched for the manager, but without skipping a beat, the worker said to the manager, "And this nice lady was wondering if she could buy the other half of head of lettuce." And as he was saying that, you know, later in the day, the manager cornered this young guy and he said to him, "That was the finest example of thinking on your feet I've ever seen. Where did you learn that skill?" The worker said, "Well, I grew up in Grand Rapids. And if you know anything about Grand Rapids, you know that it's known for two things. Great hockey teams," well, I'm not so sure about that. "Great hockey teams and its ugly women." Whoa. "What?" Whoa. Before the worker could proceed with his explanation, the manager interrupted him, "My wife's from Grand Rapids." The worker quickly asked, "Well, which hockey team did she play for?" Our words, oh man, our words, our tongues get us into so much trouble. Every day, you and I, we use words. 25,000 to 40,000 words a day. I'm not sure which one's the man and or which one's the woman, but sometimes our words, they come out. And we're not cautious of them. There's always lots of opportunity to say the wrong thing. Communication is this process of expressing how we feel and what we think, and most often it involves using our words. On one hand, the words that we use can confuse and embarrass and even hurt the people around us. On the other hand, the words that we use have the power to heal, to help, to encourage, to teach. Oh, Howie, when you talked about sticks and stones, I remember learning that as a small child. And I remember that lesson that, you know, it's true that sticks and stones will hurt me, but I know that words can break my heart. I know that words can wreck me. Words have power. Yes? Watch this little video.
Within our words, an unseen power is set in motion. The tongue is a small thing, but like a tiny spark, can set a great forest on fire. Once spoken, our words begin blazing a trail through the hearts and lives of those around us. One kind word can demolish guilt. It can inspire hope. But the same words have also embraced hatred and executed innocence. Once spoken, our words scorch through feelings and emotions on a level that only they can produce. Your words set up a chain of events beyond your control and of which you will never know. One word can destroy beliefs, harden hearts, or cultivate hatred. But they can also demonstrate faith, display forgiveness, and nurture love. The power of life and death lies in a single word, and we, the image of God, have this power in one word.
Power of words, the power of one word. Our words have got so much power, they carry so much weight. I think that's why the Bible gives us so much guidance, so much encouragement, and so much help. So many warnings about our words and how we communicate. Words have power. And God's word testifies to this. I've given 7 people here verses. Would you come now? Would you read some of these verses for us? Howie's going to start. Maybe pull that microphone back just a little bit, Howie. I want you to listen and hear. Maybe you need to close your eyes and listen. But I want you to listen and hear these amazing statements that we find in Scripture about words.
Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21. The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit.
The words of the reckless pierce this like swords, but the tongue of the wise brings healing.
Where is it found?
Proverbs 12:18. Sorry about that.
Proverbs 10:19. Sin is not ended by multiplying words, but the prudent hold their tongues.
Proverbs 21:23. Those who guard their mouths and their tongues keep themselves from calamity.
Proverbs 25:11. Like apples of gold in settings of silver is a ruling rightly given.
Proverbs 17:28. Even fools are thought wise if they keep silent, and discerning if they hold their tongues.
Psalm 141:3. Set a guard over my mouth, Lord. Keep watch over the door of my lips.
Oh man, I need that guard. I need that guard on my lips. These are some amazing, simple, but powerful truths about learning to wisely control our tongue. So when James wrote this letter, he pointed out that the tongue is kind of central in overall of our lives. We got to be so careful with what we say about it. We're in James chapter 3. I want to read it for us. James chapter 3, verses 1 down to verse 12. Listen and hear. Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers and sisters, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they're steered by a very small rudder, wherever the pilot wants to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evils among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of his life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With the tongue we praise our Lord and our Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be so. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. We turn the page back and go back a couple of messages to chapter 1, verse 26. We find that James says this as well. He says, "If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, deceives himself, and his religion is worthless." Worthless. The passage is pretty blunt. If you and I are serious about walking with God, about serving God, then our number one priority really needs to be working on taming this tongue. And here's what I know. I know that I can't do it on my own. I know that I need help and I need God. I need His Spirit living in and through me. And then when I submit to Him, that's, I think, the first area He's got to work on in me on a regular basis is my tongue. That the words coming out are going to be words that will heal and not hurt. Very simply stated. James is saying that if we don't properly use our tongues, then our religion is worthless. It's a strong statement. James is trying to drive home how serious this matter is. He wants us to understand how destructive the tongue can be. The negative influence of our tongue, it can undo, it can override anyone's life. A little bit later, though, in James chapter 3 that we're in now, James chapter 3 and verse 2, he's saying it right there. See, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. That's an equally strong statement. James is trying to help us to understand, help us to see how central the tongue is to everything else in our lives. So we need to spend a few minutes considering some of these points that James is talking about, just directly about the tongue and how dangerous it is. So I want to talk about three very simple points. The first one is this. James says that, you can go to the next one. James says that the tongue is small, but is powerful. Okay? He illustrates this point with three common realities. And I love how he uses these illustrations. This is one of those passages, I think, that you almost don't need the sermon, right? You read it, and it's punchy enough. It says it straight to our hearts. But then he uses these beautiful illustrations, everyday illustrations. And the first one, he reminds us of the fact that a very large horse is controlled by a very small bit. As you know, horses are incredibly powerful. Many of them weigh over 2,000 pounds. I remember one day at camp that I might have told you this story before, but I remember one day at camp, and I've had enough instruction with horses that I kind of knew what I was doing. Not as much as Mr. Hookinson here, but I knew what I was doing. And these young ladies from camp were trying to get this bit into this horse's mouth. was a fair-sized horse, but what I also recognized real quick is it was a stubborn horse. It did not want to have that bit in its mouth. It knew what was going on. So I just grabbed him, and I shoved my finger right back to his, you know, down his throat just about, and tried to get that bit in. Well, he's smart enough. You know what he did? He just went just like this, just a little bit, and I didn't see it coming. Smack! Oh, man, did that wake me up. Ouch! But this bit, once we got it in that house, in that horse's mouth, changed that horse. Horse, what did I say, house? In this horse's mouth, changed that horse. Pull on that, those reins just a little bit, and he was under control. Yeah, even a small child can control and direct a horse by the small bit that's placed in a horse's mouth, and it's connected to those reins. See, the secret of the bit is that it's placed in one of the most sensitive parts of the horse, the horse's mouth. How many got small children? Yeah. How many moms and dads here have had their kids shove their fingers in your mouth and then pull? You have that happen? Yeah? They get in there and they get your attention real quick. It's amazing. It's amazing how this principle works. The second word picture that illustrates this point is the whole ship thing, right? See how a large ship is steered by such a small rudder. I know we got boats out here on the lake, canoes. Use my paddle to steer. I recognize how that works. But when you actually take it up a huge notch, have you been on how many people here have been on a cruise ship? See how big those ships are? Do you see how small the rudder is on those things? This last year, I was able to have a tour on two different aircraft carriers. And on one of the tours, you can actually go out this little door, and it shows you, so that they can look at the props and stuff like that in the back. And you can see this thing, compared to the size of those ships, they're floating cities. Thousands of people living and working on those ships, and they're controlled by this little rudder. Some of these boats are huge, and yet just that small rudder, in comparison to its size, steers and directs. The third picture that he shows us is about this small spark. And this small spark can start a huge fire. We live right here, situated between the Rockies and the Purcells. And anyone who's lived here for a while can attest to the reality and the possibility of forest fires. Now, we haven't been here long enough to experience a big one right close to us, but I understand in 2003 that we had a humongous fire in Kootenai Park. And so big that it even jumped the river, I understand. Did it go back and forth across the valley? I don't know. It's huge. And when you drive through the park, you still see the remnants of that fire. I understand that fire was actually five fires that turned into one, but they were all started with simple lightning strike. So what's James' point? The tongue. The tongue also is small. Like a bit, like a rudder, like a spark, the tongue is small as well. And it directs and it guides our lives, our bodies, our communication. It causes all kinds of trouble. Pound for pound, the tongue is very small, but oh so powerful. James tells us, secondly, that the tongue not just is powerful, but it's uncontrollably dangerous. So again, James returns to this whole idea, the concept of the fire. It only takes a small spark, but once that fire gets going, it's almost impossible to stop. And many of us know that on May 1st, 2016, a wildfire started southwest of Fort McMurray, Alberta. On May 3rd, it swept through the community, forcing the largest wildfire evacuation in Alberta's history. The fire spread across approximately 590,000 hectares. That's 1.5 million acres. huge fire before it was declared to be under control on July 5th. James mentions that we have tamed all kinds of wild animals. We enjoy seeing them in the zoo, whether it's the tigers or the elephants. But he said that we can tame them, but no man can tame the tongue. It's a restless evil. It's full of deadly poison. Deadly poison, it makes me think of a snake. A snake that's on the loose. The tongue is uncontrollably dangerous. It can set the whole course of a person's life on fire. It can and it does. It destroys. It destroys reputations. It destroys families. It destroys futures. Maybe you know that firsthand in your own life. Maybe you've seen how a reckless word has wrecked a relationship. I wonder if there's a way back. We can't take back those words. Like, that's an amazing example, Howie. We can't take back those words. We can't put the toothpaste back in the tube. But we can change our mind. We can apologize. We can be sorrowful for how our words have hurt. The tongue is uncontrollably dangerous in how it wrecks all kinds of stuff around us. Third thing James reminds us is that the tongue is terribly inconsistent. He says in verse 9 and 10, he says, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing." People, this should not be. How sad is it when we can be using our tongue to praise God and worship, and then 10 minutes later we can use it to destroy someone next to us, or maybe our child as we drive home, or we can be criticizing or gossiping about someone in the congregation. Our tongues are terribly inconsistent. James declares, "Hey, people, my brothers and sisters, this should not be. Should not be." And then he asks a couple of interesting rhetorical questions. Right there in verse 11 and 12, he says, "Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? Can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs?" Well, the answer is, why don't we all say it together? Of course not, silly. There you go. Well, of course not. If the spring gives you salt water, then you are not going to get fresh water from that spring. Apple trees do not bear oranges. And vice versa. Now I know that there's some of that science out there these days where they're grafting, right? So I haven't seen that one yet, though, have you? Where you have a apple tree bearing oranges? I'm not sure if that's going to work around us. Yeah, there you go. It has to be a little more of the same variety, doesn't it? Citrus with citrus. Yeah, but this simple principle, it applies directly to us. James' challenge for us is to be more consistent with our tongue, to be cautious of what comes out of this mouth. The tongue is small but powerful. The tongue is uncontrollably dangerous. The tongue is terribly inconsistent, James challenges us. So how do we respond to this reality? Should we just give up and give in to the negative power of the tongue? No, of course not. Of course not. God wants us to learn to tame our tongue. Maybe to find that time when we need to hold it and don't let go. Husbands with your wives, there's times you got to just, right? Wives with your husbands. There's times we've got to just, with our kids, there's times, oh man, the times I wish I could take them back. I can't. I want us all to be able to come to a place where we recognize how dangerous this thing is, and that somehow we could tame it. And I really believe that the only way to tame this thing is in developing our everyday walk with Jesus. I think that it's in our relationship with Jesus that is the place in which our tongue gets tamed. Why is that? I really do believe that this is the place to start, that first we need to recognize if I say something and it's wrong, I need to repent. Maybe there's a lot of things I need to repent for, but that whole idea of repent is to change my mind and change direction. I need to repent of the things that I said. I need to apologize where I need to apologize. I need to make things right as best I can. And you know what? That hurt may still go on. But I need to do what I can to bring healing. Repentance brings God's forgiveness and it removes our sins as far as the east is from the west. Oh, man, because I know Jesus taught. He taught in Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34, he said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And I really believe that it's at that place that we need to actually surrender and get closer to Jesus. We need to see him as the example in our lives. We need to recognize how amazing Jesus was and what an amazing example he was. The Bible tells us that he did not sin. Therefore, somehow he must have had control of that tongue. Somehow he must have had control over what he was saying, because he didn't say something that led him to sin at all. His words did not become sin in his life. So he is the example. I need to be closer to Jesus. And the first way is to repent, to change my mind about the things that are coming out of my life and surrender them to him. This is the first place that we start. The second place is that we need to count the cost. We must also make it our daily business to think long and hard on the terrible cost that's associated with the words coming out of my mouth and how they are being heard, understood, and felt. The terrible cost attached to sinful talking. And it determines that we shall... I need to actually determine in my own life that I'm going to set a seal on our lips. I'm going to ask God to help me do that. Set a seal on my lips so that nothing that is unwholesome will pass through. We must ask the Lord to help us, knowing that we will never be able to tame our tongues on our own apart from a relationship with him. Ephesians 4 and verse 29 challenges us, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of our mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." Oh, if you want a memory verse today, Ephesians, right there, 4, verse 29. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of our mouths. What kind of unwholesome talk comes out of our mouths? Sometimes it's gossip. And we might even catch ourselves, you know, because we have that conversation going on in our head. While we're gossiping, we're going, "I shouldn't be saying this. Maybe this isn't a good thing to say. Maybe I shouldn't be saying this to this person at all." I want to encourage us when we feel that need to gossip. Maybe we need to stop and talk about that person on our knees in our closet instead of to the person who we're talking to. Gossip is one way that unwholesome words come out of our mouth. What are some other ways? Slander? What are some other ways? What comes out of your mouth? Mockery? Backbiting? Judgment? Sarcasm? What? Oh, you had to say that one? This week, I'd had it. The second snowfall fell, and I walked up the stairs, and I said, "Matt, I need a really good Christian swear word." And what did you tell me again? Pickles! That was it. Pickles! It's funny, though, how we want a good Christian swear word, something that won't be recognized as a swear word, but we use it in the same way that other people use theirs. Brothers and sisters, this ought not be stuff coming out of our mouths. We need to find a way to repent of this, count the cost of what our words are doing to those around us, to ourselves. We need to count the cost. And the third thing we need to do is we need to speak good. I think our world needs more good spoken into it. And if we don't have good, who does? We've got the best news in the world. We have got such amazing news that our neighbors, if they actually heard the news and followed the news, their lives would be transformed. We need to be the ones speaking good into our world. You know what? Our neighbors are listening to us. They're listening to what's coming out of our mouths. They're listening as we're shoveling. Uh-oh. We must also make it our goal to fill our mouths with good things. The more our mouths are filled with praise to God and good, kind, encouraging words, regardless of others, the less space there's going to be for that fiery, poisonous talk. Yeah, so someone developed this acrostic for that whole idea. You need to think before you speak. Here's a great acrostic. If you want it, just come and see me later. I'll give it to you. But it's really simple. Here it is. T is for true. Is it true? Ask yourself. Before you say it, is it true? Is it helpful? Is it inspiring? Is it necessary? Is it kind? Think before you speak. I read about this woman who had a serious throat condition, and the doctor said that she had to rest her vocal cords for 6 months. For 6 months! 6 months she was forbidden to utter a single word. Can you imagine how hard that would be, especially for pastors? Crazy. So for 6 months, all her communication had to be on paper. So when asked, what was it like to communicate only in writing? She said, well, you'd be surprised how many notes I crumpled up and threw into the trash before I gave them to anyone. Seeing my words on paper had an effect on me that I do not think I will ever forget. Oh, man, in our age, we do so much communication by text or by email. We need to be slow in hitting the send button and weigh our words. Do you hear me, church? Or maybe we need to write out our response to that person, read it, pray through it before we send it to someone or before we say it to someone. And the third thing I think we've got to do is, through all these things, is that we've got to look to the Lord. Finally, we must continually look to our Lord Jesus. He is our example. He is the perfect example. We know how very hard it is to control our own tongues, but how amazing is it that Jesus perfectly controlled his own, never speaking a wrong word. You know what's really cool? He invites us to pray to him. He invites us to pray and ask him to help us. He invites us to pray to him, the one who is able to live this life, live in this world without using his tongue to hurt, to bring shame, to speak words that hurt. But he brought words that healed. He brought words that reconciled. He brought words that challenged with truth. Jesus is our perfect example. And I think we're challenged more and more to be like him. You know what he did when he came to challenging times? Somebody said to me, I wonder what he was doing, you know, when he was drawing on the ground with this lady in front of him. The lady called it an adultery. You know, I wonder what he was doing. He was drawing something in the ground. You know what I was wondering? I was wondering if he was trying to ask the Lord, what response should I give? What should I say here? I think in every opportunity that Jesus came that was challenging and frustrating and maybe even, you know, that time he just had to get away. He was so tired. You know what he did? He went away to pray. And this is something that we need to do with our tongues. Instead of curse, instead of bringing challenge or hard words, we need to pray. We need to pray for our friends, pray for our family, pray for our kids, pray for our neighbors, pray for ourselves, that we would have a better and loving and more appropriate response. And go back. Go back to that verse. Remember I told you? It's my wife's favorite verse for me. It is. But it's one that I use. It's one that I memorized. I committed to memory years ago. It says, be quick to listen and slow to speak and slow to allow your emotions to control your life. Quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Be cautious with our words. Allow our words and tame our tongues in such a way that our words will heal and not hurt. I love this old hymn. I want to finish with this. I got some questions here. Maybe if you are in a life group and you wanted to talk about this conversation just a little bit more, come and see me. I've got some questions for further study and some discussion stuff here too if you're interested. But here's this first verse from this amazing hymn. It says, may the mind of Christ my Savior live in me from day to day, by His love and power controlling all I do and say. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, we recognize today that our tongue is small, but boy, is it powerful. Oh. Recognize that it's uncontrollably dangerous. We recognize that it's terribly inconsistent. And we need your help. We need your help and your strength. We need your life. We need your very spirit in us to tame this tongue. In fact, to tame our lives in such a way that what comes out of us as a reaction or response will be healing instead of hurting. I love that I'm not alone in the fact that I blow it all the time. The first question that we talked about is, have any of us said stuff we wish we could take back? Oh, Jesus, this is our life. And we invite you into this place to come and meet us at this place where our words have got us into trouble and we need you desperately. As we repent, as we count the cost, oh, Lord, help us to see you in the middle of that. Lord, help us to respond to you, to seek you in our everyday, that was coming out of our mouth will be the good news, praise, helpful words, encouragement, love, grace, mercy, joy, laughter. And we'll put our trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. Oh, that's what, thank you. Hey, did everybody get a heart? You got a heart? You know what, I even have it written right here too. I love my church. This is love in action. We want you to take this heart, and we want you to take a pen, and we want you to write something. Maybe you're visiting with us, and so maybe you're going to write something about your church. Something you love about your church. What do you love about your church? And we thought it'd be really cool to put these on the wall. And so if you bring them, just bring them up here and put them on this table or in that little basket that's going to be on this table. We'll put it on here. Bring them up here and then we'd love to put them on the wall. Hey, do you love your church? It's Valentine's Day on Tuesday. We thought it'd be really great to talk a little bit about how we can love in action, but with our words. So let's write down something that our hearts speak about our church. I love this about my church, or I love this. Or You got the idea? Write it down there. Bring it up here. Leave it on here. And we would love to post those. Go, Howie.
Amen. Let's all stand, please.
If you didn't get one, let us know.